All right, if this is your first time here, I want to say welcome and thank you for coming. And if you were here last week and you came back, I want to say thank you for coming. I don't ever promise to make it easy for you, and I don't. And everything I say is for your strengthening and for your edification, and I'm going to keep doing that. And so today we're going to look back again at this incredible subject of the love of God for us. And I want you to turn to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4. And I'll let the sound guys figure that out because I trust them to be able to do it. And we're going to start today in verse 16. And I guess I'll just go ahead and read the text just real quick, but then we'll break it down. So, look in verse 16. So, we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, we're starting today with what the ESV is translated as the word so, which makes it seem like as a result of or something. And I'm not denying that that could be present in John's mind, but the word he uses is not so. The word he uses to connect verse 16 to verse 15 is and. Chi, it's a straight up coordinating conjunction. And so, with the use of this word and, John is very closely connecting what's going on in verse 16 with what happened in verse 15. So if we're going to understand 16, we just need to look back briefly at verse 15. And here's what verse 15 says. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So he's going to give us four results. The first result of confessing that Jesus is the Son of God is that God abides in him, or God abides in us. And we have this word chi again, so he gives us the first result. And the second result is he abides in God. If we have confessed Jesus is the Son of God, then right now we are abiding in God. And then when we come to verse 16, it's not so where he's drawing conclusions, it's and he's adding to the result of confessing Jesus as the Son of God. So, I just said so, like John said so, but the word is and verse 16, we have come to know. The verb for know is gnosko. So, John is saying, if we have confessed Jesus is the Son of God, there is something that we know. And here, gnosko is used in the perfect tense. So, it's not just that there's something we know now. The perfect tense means there's something we've come to know in the past. And that knowledge that we came to possess in the past is impacting our present. So, there is something, because we have confessed Jesus is the Christ, there's something we have come to know. And, again, he's connecting all these with and. So there's something we have come to know and something that we have come to believe. The verb for believe is pistuo. If we have confessed Jesus is the Son of God, there's something we believe. And pistuo, just like gnosko, is used in the perfect tense again here. So he's saying there's something that we have come to believe in the past that is impacting us in the present. And we have come to know and we have come to believe. Now, so I think the reason the translators chose so instead of and is because there is sort of a logical transition that's happening between verse 15 and 16. If you look back at verse 15, it's a conditional statement. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's like if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then these things happen. So 15 is a conditional statement. The basis for our abiding in God and for God's abiding in us is simply our confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And our confession of Jesus as the Son of God is also the basis of something that we have come to know and something that we have come to believe. But there is a transition of perspective that occurs between 15 and 16 because verse 15 is conditional. Whoever believes, okay? But then verse 16 is declarative. In verse 16, John says emphatically that because we have confessed, he's saying we have come to know something and we have come to believe something. Now, to be sure, our dwelling in God and God's dwelling in us and our knowledge and our faith are all based on the confession of Jesus as the Son of God. So what changes between verse 15 and 16 is that John is not writing this epistle to strangers. He's writing this letter to his people, the people that he knows. And see, John already knows that these people have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so, because he knows that they have already met the condition laid out in verse 15, he declares the reality of their knowledge and their faith in verse 16. John considers their confession of Jesus as the Son of God to be genuine, so that they are in God and God is in them. And so he assures them that they have come to know something and they have come to believe in something. So, in their very confession of Christ, there is an implied knowledge of the truth. The truth, what is the truth that's implied when we confess Jesus as the Son of God? The truth that is implied there is that Jesus is the Son of God sent from heaven, sent from the Father to save us by dying on the cross for our sins. When we're confessing Jesus as the Son of God, we're confessing that he's the Son sent from the Father to give us life. We're confessing that he is the Savior who came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only is there knowledge, see, they have this knowledge in who Jesus is, but in their confession of Christ, there is also implied faith. Faith, they do have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from the Father to forgive them for all of their sins by dying on the cross. So this faith and knowledge are going together. Knowledge is mental comprehension of the truth. Faith is confidence, trust, reliance, and surrender to that truth. We not only know that Christ came to give us life by dying for our sins, knowledge, but we rely and we trust completely in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death to save us. It's important here to see also that knowing and believing are so intimately related that they are virtually used here as a compound word. By combining these two verbs in this way, John's effectively making up the compound verb no belief. There's shades of difference between knowing and believing, but they are intimately related. Knowledge and faith are like two sides of one coin. We trust what we know, and we know what we trust. This is why knowing the truth is so critical. One of the things I've learned throughout my life as I've tried to walk with God is that if we know lies and believe lies, we are doomed. Our only salvation is found in knowing the truth and believing the truth. And this is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But, Pastor Dan, I thought it was no believe, not just no. And I thought we could only be set free by faith. How many of you know that salvation is by grace through faith? Amen. All of us. Almost everybody. And if you're not, keep coming, you'll know it before long. So why does Jesus say you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free? Because Jesus knows that we'll believe what we know. If we actually know the truth, then we will believe it. Saving faith must be rooted in knowledge of the truth. And faith in the truth will always produce a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of that truth, which will lead to a deeper faith in that truth, which will lead to a deeper knowledge of that truth. And so faith and knowledge go together. Knowledge and faith are two sides of one coin, and it's imperative that we never fall for the trap of having faith in faith. And man, our society loves to have faith in faith. Saving faith is rooted in the knowledge of the truth, and we must know the truth in order to have faith in it. Biblical faith always has an object. Faith that doesn't have an object is worthless. Faith in faith is a sham. Faith in lies produces bondage and death. But faith in the truth gives freedom and life. We are saved by faith alone. But for faith to be faith, it has to be rooted in the truth. Do you follow? Our faith must be rooted in our knowledge of the truth about Christ and Christ himself as the truth. Sometimes our faith is weak simply because we don't have a strong knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we have knowledge, but we refuse to rely on it. And we refuse to rely on him. And what John is describing here in verse 16 is people who have confessed Jesus as the Son of God, who have been filled with the life of God, and who have been brought into the life of God, and therefore have come to know and believe the truth. Okay, so we've been talking about this knowing and believing, and it's something that John is assuming is true for us. We do know, we do believe. So what is it fundamentally that we know or believe? And the text is going to say, and it's going to say it so simply, what is it that we have come to know and have come to believe? Well, look back at your text. It says, the love that God has for us. Now, it's easy to read that and not feel the weight of it, but that's part of my job, is to try to help you feel the weight of it. And so what this explicit content of the truth that we have come to know and believe is the love that God has for us. If we confess Jesus is the Son of God, and we have, this is what the way John is doing this argument, if we confess Jesus is the Son of God, and we have, then we have come to know and believe in the love that God has for us. This is love. that the Father loved us and sent the Son to give us life. This is love, that the Father loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father. So to confess Jesus involves knowing Jesus as the perfect embodiment of truth and the primary truth that Jesus reveals from the Father is the love of God. It's amazing. So, how is Jesus the truth of God's love? Well, John has already told us, but rather than repeat it again, I'm going to just take a slice of Paul, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is John's way of saying, and this is love, that the Father sent the Son to give us life. This is love, that the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Paul, you say it, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is what we have come to know and believe. By confessing Jesus is the Son of God, that is what we have come to know, and that is what we have come to believe, that God loves us. And you know, I know right now, I've got a room full of people who are questioning the love of God in certain ways and at certain times and due to certain circumstances. And so we have to go back to bedrock truth. What is bedrock truth? That the Father sent the Son to give us life and be the propitiation for our sins. That the Father, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die for us. See, this is love, and we know this love. We confess this love in the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. But John's expression is actually even more elegant than this is love that the Father, that John's summary of what we have come to know is more elegant than just the love that God has for us. He doesn't actually say, literally in the text, he doesn't say the love God has for us. If you all of y'all can almost do this by now because there's so much help on the internet. Just get your Greek text and look at it. And the word there isn't for, it's en. E-N in Greek. And so what John is actually saying here is that through our confession of Jesus as the Son of God, what we've come to know is the love God has in us. And that's relatively mind-blowing. And see, John is relentless here in trying to convince us that for believers, God is not far away in heaven, merely looking down on us and loving us from afar. Because of our confession of Jesus as the Son of God, what happens? God comes to live in us, and he causes us to live in him. Because of our confession of Jesus as the Son of God, God abides in us and we abide in God, so that God's love now is not simply for us, but in us. His love for us is amazing. And amazingly, his love is not only for us, but in us. He loves us from the inside. And he is placed us in himself, which is this atmosphere of perfect love. We are totally filled with and surrounded by the love of God. This is what we have come to know. This is what we have come to believe in our confession of Jesus as the Son of God. We couldn't be more loved. Do you know this? Do you believe this? If you have confessed Jesus is the Son of God, John says you do. You do know this. You know the love of God in you. You do believe in the love of God in you. Else you wouldn't have made the confession. We are hard on ourselves. We'll tend to say, John, you're wrong. I really don't know, and I really don't believe. And John's like, you've lost your mind. Did you confess Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yes. Duh, you do believe. We gotta let this word speak to us, and that's what he's telling us. We do know, and we do believe. And then he repeats this amazing statement in our text that God is love. And he's really trying to drive that home. Our oneness with God, our mutual indwelling with God. If we know who God is, if we know that God is love, then see, we know. When he dwells in us and we dwell in him, we have to be filled with love. Why? Because God is love. Amen? This is the second time that John has made this statement that God is love, right here in this chapter 4. And we see the first time in verse 7, and I'll just remind you, in verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And here, being born of God is the root of which loving one another is the fruit. Love is from God. And to know God is to know love, because God is love. And now John says, we have come to know. We have come to know, and we have come to believe the love God has for us and in us. And that makes perfect sense. Because to know God is to know love. He can't do other than love, because that's who he is. Love is not just something God does somehow. It's the very nature of his identity. He is love. And then he goes on to say, the one abiding in love abides in God. See, since God is love, the one abiding in love is abiding in God. John is saying, whoever abides in love, by definition, abides in love. But not just that. The one abiding in love, God abides in him. And this is a beautiful means of God giving you like assurance of your salvation and assurance of your relationship with God. When we love purely, when we love passionately and sacrificially and unconditionally. See, it's not we who are loving as much. It is God abiding in us who is doing the loving. When you love someone, when you forgive someone, you're experiencing the reality of God living in you and living through you. You're experiencing the reality of living in God and having him be the very air you breathe. And so remember, this section began in chapter 4, verse 7, with this exhortation. And what John has commanded the people to do, exhorting the people to do, is, beloved, let us love one another. And so if you read 4, 7, and just keep working your way down to verse 16 where we are, it seems like, rather than tell us how to do that, how many of you would like to actually know how to love one another better, right? We all would. We'd like some real practical teaching on that. And John doesn't give it. Instead of telling you how to love, what he does is spend the next 7 verses talking about the love of God. He's commanding you to love, and then instead of telling you how to do it, all he talks about is the love of God. How God is love, and how that love was manifested in the sending of the Son as the sacrificial offering for our sins, and how God came to abide in us through the Holy Spirit, and that God, the God who is love, abides in us, and we abide in him. And see what he's doing? He's not just telling us how to love. What he's doing is showing us that it's impossible not to love. Why is it impossible not to love? Because God dwells in you, and you dwell in God. How could you not love? You don't need 5 ways to love your brother better. You need to know and believe the love that God has for you. That's how you love your brother better. I'll freely admit, it is impossible for us to love apart from God. Impossible for us to love apart from God. But now, because of the giving of the Holy Spirit, we abide in God and God abides in us. So that we abide in love and love's abiding us and love abides in us. Therefore, we can love because we know and believe the love God has for us. We quite literally live in love, and love lives in us because we live in God, and God lives in us, and God is love. See, this whole time, John has been telling us how to do it. He has been telling us how to love. In fact, he's been telling us the only way to truly love. The only way to love is to be loved by God. Loved by God so much that he takes up residence in you and causes you to take up residence in him. Because until you are engulfed with and filled with the love of God, you can never do it. Now we have come to know the love God has for us. Now we have come to believe the love God has for us. Now we really can love one another because the God who is love really lives in us and we really live in him. And the most glorious thing of all is that when we do love like God loves us, it's a personal manifestation of the indwelling God and the indwelling Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We get proof in our daily life as we know and believe and demonstrate the love of God. One of the greatest theologians in the 20th century was asked, what's the most important truth that he had learned in a lifetime of theological study? And his answer was this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He could have learned that one whenever he was 4 or 5, amen? The theologian's name is Karl Barth, and I don't know if I agree with all of his theology, but I agree with that. He got that one exactly right. The most important truth that you will ever come to know and that you will ever come to believe is that the love that God has for us, the love God has in us. But knowing the truth is not enough, not according to John in this passage. We have to know and we have to believe. So what does that mean? That means we have to have confidence in his love. We have to trust in his love. We have to rely on his love. And we have to surrender to his love. In short, we must have faith in the truth of God's love that has been manifested for us in Christ. In church, every second that we spend doubting God's love for us is a moment that we waste believing lies. What is the truth? He loves us. If we believe anything other than that, I mean, this is in the context of the confession of Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, if you're rejecting Jesus Christ, then he loves you, but it's different than this. He loves you, and so he wants you to repent and turn to him so that he can fully, completely, unconditionally love you. I think somehow he even will love you when he casts you into hell. Because God is love, even when he's acting in wrath and judgment. But if you want the indwelling love of God, if you want this perfect, complete love of God, there's one way to get it. It's the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's faith and it's trust. And when you do that, John makes these incredible promises. God comes to live in you. He causes you to live in him. He fills you with his love. There can't be any shadow coming between you and the love of God. And I guarantee you that unless you're unusual, this week you probably had some reason to doubt the love of God for you. Maybe because something didn't go right, or maybe because you're just, you know, you acted like a terrible sinner. Even when things were going wrong, he was loving you. And even when you were a terrible sinner, he was loving you. No matter how many times you let him down, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you struggle, no matter how many times you fail, he loves you. Why? Because he is love. We have to quit doubting the love of God for us. And he's not going to love you more when you get it sorted out. He's not going to love you more when you get better. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? He showed the full extent of his love when we were at our worst. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He loves you. And see, if you're doubting the love of God, that's the equivalent to believing a lie. If we want freedom, if we want life, we simply have to know and believe the truth. And the truth is that the God who lives in you and who has caused you to live in him loves you, and he will always love you because of who he is. You know, this is so telling. I know why you don't think God loves you when you act certain ways. I know, because I'm like you. I know why you don't think God loves you when you act certain ways. Because you don't love other people when they act like that toward you. Husbands, wives, children included. All of y'all are so pious that you don't even think that applies to you. But you give me about 14 hours in your home, and I will show you where you were absolutely not loving your wife or your child or your brother or your sister because they were acting a certain way toward you. You're loving them because of them. And God doesn't do it that way. He loves you because of who he is, not because who we are. That's so mind-blowing and freeing. He does love you. And see, when he comes to live inside of us and causes us to live inside of him, he changes the way we love. truth is that the God who lives in you and who has caused you to live in him loves you and will always love you because of who he is. Know and believe the truth of God's love. Your knowledge and faith in the love of God will produce life and freedom. Fight with all your might against the lies that God has rejected you or condemned you, because these lies are the primary weapon of the enemy that he uses to kill and to steal and to destroy. Keep confessing that Jesus came to give you life, that Jesus came to die for your sins. Keep confessing Jesus, the Son of God, is the ultimate proof of God's love. Just keep going back to the cross over and over until the love of God is just something you absolutely know and absolutely believe. Confessing Jesus is the Son of God is confessing God's love for you. He died for you. How could he not love you? The point is, he does. He loves you, so know it, believe it, and it matters not just for you, but for everyone around you. Until we have come to know and until we have come to believe in the love God has for us and in us, we will never be able to truly love. And that's why I'm desperate for you to know and believe God's love for you, because only then will we be able to love one another as God loves us. I'm desperate all of us to know and believe the love that God has for us, because only then will our wives or your husbands or your children or your brothers and your sisters be able to experience the love that they need so desperately. We just do such a horrible job as human beings loving others. That's why we have to know that we're loved by God, or else we'll never be able to demonstrate that to the people around us. As long as we keep questioning, as long as we keep doubting God's love for us, we will never be able to love the people around us. So stop questioning, stop doubting, and know and believe in the love that God has for us and in us. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for your great love. Man, I know that there are 5-year-olds in the room who get this at a very deep level. And there are 50-year-olds in the room who will struggle with it. So, God, my question to myself is, what more could you have done for your vineyard? If we find ourselves somehow still feeling like we need proof of your love, it's just because we refuse to open our eyes and see you on the cross. You love us. You've proven it. So now it's just a matter of allowing ourselves to know and believe that glorious truth. We trust you, Father, to help us know how much you love us and to demonstrate it well to our family and our brothers and sisters. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.